Speaking on this program is Jim Dearman.
In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus Christ issued an invitation that is still open today. An invitation that must be viewed as the greatest invitation ever offered, because man's response to it affects his soul's eternal destiny. Listen to that invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The invitation is restated in Revelation 22:17, with words that are different but which depict the same meaning. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. How could any man reject the invitation of Christ and the promises that he holds out to those who will come to him in complete obedience to his will? And yet the vast majority of this world's population continually rejects the great invitation. Perhaps you're among those who have continually rejected the invitation of Christ. If so, today's study is designed to persuade you to accept the greatest invitation ever offered to man and to enjoy the sweetest and most precious promises ever given, the sure promises of God through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. To whom is the invitation of Christ given? In the first place, consider that it is given to the morally good person. Yes, it is to the morally good person, because you see, morality alone will not save. Therefore, the moral person must still accept Christ's invitation and obey His will in order to be saved eternally. Cornelius is an example of a morally good man who still needed to hear the gospel of Christ in order to be saved. The angel of the Lord appeared to this good man and instructed him to send to Joppa for Simon Peter, that is, and that he would tell him words whereby he and his house would be saved. Notice Simon Peter was to tell Cornelius what he was to do. The angel specifically, according to Peter's statement in Acts 11:14, had told Cornelius that Peter would tell him words whereby he and all of his house would be saved. Saved, you see, that makes it clear as to the necessity of this morally good man hearing the gospel in order to be saved, doesn't it? Now, notice what those words of salvation included. Acts 10:47 and 48 make it clear that Peter asked the question, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Verse 48 reveals he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Yes, Cornelius was a morally good man, but he still had to accept the Lord's invitation, answer his call through the gospel, which told him to believe in Christ as God's only begotten Son, to repent of his sins, to confess Christ as Lord and Savior, and to be baptized for the remission of his sins. All who accept Christ's invitation today must do so in the same way in order to be added to the Lord's church or kingdom and to be saved from their sins. Again, the great invitation of Christ is not only given to the morally good person, but it's also given to those who are religious but religiously wrong. Lydia, the seller of purple in Thyatira, is a perfect example of such. If you look at Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, you find that this certain woman, Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, worshipped God. It is said of her there she worshipped God. And it's also said there that she heard the preaching that was given there on that occasion. And the heart was opened. She attended to the things that were spoken by Paul. And she was baptized, those verses tell us. And then she said, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Acts 16, 14 and 15. Now notice again that here was a woman who worshipped God, as the verses tell us. Yet she was religiously wrong and had to accept the Lord's invitation given through Paul to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ. You see, it is possible to be very religious, but very wrong in the religion we're practicing. Acts 18:8 also furnishes us an example of a man named Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, who had to obey the gospel of Christ in order to be saved. The verse says, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. This very religious man was religiously wrong and had to be converted so that He could do that which was right, obey that which was right. Actually, Cornelius, whom we examined as a morally good man, would also be an example of a highly religious man who still had to heed the invitation of the gospel of Christ. But let's notice further that the invitation of Christ is also given to those in high positions. Acts 8 tells us of the Ethiopian eunuch, a man described as having great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. The scripture tells us he had charge of all her treasure. Here was a man who might very well have been completely disinterested in religious matters, but he was also a religious man. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. But when Philip preached Christ to this man of great authority, he stopped the chariot at a certain point and he said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip told him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It was then that he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both of them, both Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. Here is a marvelous example of what it means to accept the great invitation of Christ. It is a clear example of conversion to Christ, which must be emulated by every person who would desire forgiveness of his sins and the hope of eternal life. Sometimes those in high positions are blinded to the simple but eternal truth of God's Word. Here was a man whose eyes could see the true value of spiritual things over the material. But notice again that the great invitation of Christ is even extended, yes, to murderers. To murderers. On the first Pentecost, following the resurrection of Christ, the great invitation was extended by the apostles to those who had been guilty of murdering the only begotten Son of God Himself. Yes, they were guilty of murdering the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to the words recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Yes, these who were present on Pentecost when the invitation of Christ was first extended were guilty of crucifying Jesus. And when they cried out in conviction of their evil deed and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" they were told clearly what they must do. Peter told them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." These people who obviously already believed in Christ, having heard the preaching of the apostles, were then told to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. In so doing, some 3,000 that day were added to the Lord's church as the kingdom of God, the church, was ushered into existence with the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ. And finally, we notice that the great invitation of Christ is even given to persecutors. A most impassioned persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, was met by the Lord Himself on the Damascus Road in order to qualify him as an apostle to the Gentiles. This man Saul had been guilty of breathing out threatenings and slaughter against Christians everywhere. Then on that occasion, on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him and told him to go into the city, and there it would be told him what he must do to be saved. You see, the Lord's appearance to Saul did not save him. That appearance was to equip him to be an apostle after his conversion, because one of the qualifications of an apostle was that he had seen the risen Lord. But Saul's conversion came about in Damascus when he obeyed the instructions of the Lord given to him through the disciple sent to him. That disciple was Ananias. We talked about him last time, remember? And that disciple, Ananias, told a penitent Saul of Tarsus, as recorded in Acts 22:16, to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul did what he had been commanded to do, and he became a Christian as a result. From that day forward, this great man of God, who became known as Paul, spent his remaining life in consecrated service to his master, preaching the gospel, extending the great invitation of Christ to those of his day. And his writings, inspired by God and preserved by God's providence, still speak to us today and guide us in the paths in which God would have us walk. Thus we see the greatness of Christ's invitation, in that it is extended to all who will come. But the key is that there is but one way in which to come in response to that invitation. Can we not see this in the examples of those we've studied today? And this one way to God through Christ is clearly set forth in God's Word. We must first hear the Word. We must first hear. Then we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or die in our sins, John 8:24. We must repent of our sins, Luke 13:3. In verse 5, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Repentance is a change of mind that leads us to change our lives and make restitution as far as possible. That's the full meaning of repentance as it's revealed to us in the New Testament. And Jesus says, repent or perish. That is part of the way to salvation. And confession is also a part of that way. Jesus speaks of confessing to the Father in heaven those who are willing to confess Him here on earth in Matthew 10:32-33. In Romans 10:9-10, Paul says, if we will confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the simple but significant confession one is to make is that one believes Jesus Christ is to be, or is, the Son of God. That we believe Him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the culminating step of obedience in coming to Christ in answer to His invitation is to be buried in the waters of baptism. Yes, this is an essential part of God's one way for all mankind. Jesus Himself declared it. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark 16:16. Thus the Lord Himself made baptism an essential part of the way to the Father. Who is man that He should deny the essentiality of this demonstration of obedient faith, this culminating act of faith? Obeying the command to be baptized places one into Christ. Until he's done it, he is outside of Christ. Can there be salvation outside of Christ? Certainly not. And yet the Bible says baptism is the very step which places us into Christ. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Paul writes, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:26-27. Could it be put any more clearly? This constitutes one way, God's one way for all. And once we have come to God through Christ in that one way, we are to live faithfully in the church to which the Lord adds us, faithfully even unto death, to receive the crown of eternal life. And so this is God's one way. It's not a matter of many ways, all leading to the same destination, but one way to one destination. Heaven itself. Until next time, I'm Jim Dearman with Truth for the World.